We are continuing in our series in Corinthians, the troubled church. And we're speaking about those who have been called. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This portion brings to mind a movie and the theme song that was very popular many years ago. Maybe some remember, and it goes like this. Do you know where you're going to? Do you like the things that life is showing you? And I think it's good sometimes to reflect, where did you come from and where are you going? What's the meaning of value? What's true value? How is value defined here within the walls of this church, as opposed to outside, where most everything is valued in money? And so Paul has admonished the church for looking at men rather than God. And I remember in a past church where a man that was a successful businessman had gotten saved and baptized, and immediately they wanted to put him into some kind of church office. And as a businessman, as a man of the world, he was very seasoned. But as a Christian, he was green as grass. And so I told my dear wife at the time, this fellow is going to have trouble in the church with him because he's not ready. He's not ready. Because experience in the Word, experience in the Christian life, is nowhere near the same as experience and success in secular life. Two different venues. And so Paul has reminded his hearers that the wisdom of the world didn't lead those considered wise to God. Christ is the wisdom and power of God, and yet to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. So now he turns to the individual members of the church. Where did you come from? The answer is clear. Not many noble. They were common people. Not many wise by the worldly standards of that day. Education was expensive and hard to come by. And so the boy might go to synagogue enough so he could understand the rudiments. The girls were married off at age 15 or 16 and soon had babies in a household to tend. And no time for education for them. People who were not educated were more numerous than those who were. Not many were mighty. Now, people could be mighty in physical power, but it's more likely here it means economic or political power. Those who could do as they wished. These would be people who could bend others to their will because they were mighty. And we see that today. People want to get into politics because people like you and I stubbornly want to do what we want to do. And they have a strong desire to make us do what they think is good for us. And if we don't wish to do so, then they're going to make us do it. And so the church is defined as mainly, because he didn't say not any who are mighty or noble. He said not many. And so the church is defined as those who are not those things, not noble, not wise, not mighty. They were common people and sinful people. My father was a farmer that moved to the city. My grandfather was a farmer. My great-grandfather was a farmer. My great-great-grandfather was a farmer and a shoemaker who went from house to house and made shoes for the whole family and then would come home with a crate full of chickens or leading a calf or whatever they paid him in, sometimes money. And so there's no nobility in my family tree that I know of. So all of us came from sin and a sin nature, and such common and sinful people, as Paul is pointing out, were beneficiaries of the love of God. And so they got, in that early church, what the noble and mighty did not get. Of course, they weren't interested in it. So the gifts that they received and the love of which they're beneficiary, they got in spite of who they were rather than because of who they were. And so Paul is reminding them here, you're not the cream of the crop. You're not the top of society. You're closer to the bottom than you are to the top. So where are you going? These common and sinful people were called to God through Christ. They were not inherently wise or powerful or good. They were made acceptable to God through Christ. They were going to the church. They were looking for the return of Christ, even as we look. And in every generation, you're going to find people saying, look how things are going. Look at all these things that are happening. It can't be very long until he comes. Can't be long. They said the Jews would never ever be gathered together. There would never be another Israel. There would never be worship in Jerusalem. But in 1947, that happened. And although all the armies gathered round and they were outnumbered 10 to 1, yet they were not driven out. And so we see another prophecy that they said was a spiritual prophecy or some kind of hyperbole, but we saw it literally fulfilled. And so the church then has found the narrow road leading to the narrow gate that leads to life. They intended to follow Christ and serve him for their entire lives, and when their lives were over, they had the hope of going to him, so where he was, they could be also. So they came from sin, and they're headed toward heaven. That's where they came from. That's where they were going. They came from death. They were headed to life. They came from the kingdom of the devil. They were headed toward and actually in the kingdom of God. So, what is the meaning then of value? What's valuable? Paul points out that fleshly value comes from being wise or mighty or noble. We see the valuation today. Some people are wise. They invent something. They come up with a new way to do things, and they make a tremendous amount of money. Some advance science and technology. They're scientifically or technologically wise. Some are politically wise, and they attain high office. One time during difficult times, they asked an opening question at the board meeting. I happened to be there, and they went around and they said, "Is this a recession or is this a depression?" And different people gave different answers. And they came to me and I said, "Well, if you have a job and a steady paycheck, it's a recession. But if you're out of work, then it's a depression." The mayor's response to mine was, "Don't ever let that man run for office." And so our society honors these people in many ways and seeks to imitate them. Some people are mighty. They've attained great power in many ways. Perhaps they're athletes or world leaders. Maybe they're captains of industry, or maybe they're stars in the media, which all of the admiration to some of these media stars is somewhat baffling to me, but what do I know? But a society honors them in many ways. Some are noble. Noble has a number of meanings. In this particular portion, it speaks to high birth. In America, we've done away with the heritage of nobility. We have no kings, no queens, no dukes, duchesses, earls, lords, or knights. But the rest of the world still has them. You know, over in England, if you do something that is considered amazing, you could get knighted by the queen, and then you'd be a sir whatever for the rest of your days. In society where nobles exist, give them varying degrees of homage or position, money. Sometimes those of noble birth inherit a lot of wealth. If you go over to Buckingham Palace, there's a lot of things worth a lot of money laying around in the palace that belong to the queen. And will possibly come to her son if he ever lives long enough to outlive his mother. So there's value in the world outside these walls. What about value as defined by the church? Well, the biggest value that we look at is the fact that God has chosen you. And that is extraordinarily valuable to you. That's why Christian people who are forgiving people, they're forgiven by God, and they should be forgiving of others. That's why Christian people are grateful people. That's why Christian people should be joyful people. So don't have a sour look on your face, because you've received great things. It's totally contrary to secular wisdom because the value was not in you that God sought you. The value was in the grace of God, which is extraordinarily valuable. The saving grace is valued beyond measure. We can't measure it. We don't really understand it. And this is contrary to the thinking of the natural man who desires to come to the attention of God through his deeds or through his value. Oh, I did this. I did this. I did something else. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And the world is totally confounded by the power of God to change the person. They don't understand it. They shrug it off. They deny that it really happens. But I've seen it happen. In the eyes of many who consider themselves wise, what we do here as we worship is foolishness. To this day, to them is foolishness. They're too smart to come to church. They're too prudent to give of their resources to advance the kingdom of God. They pursue other things. They throw themselves into careers. They seek to find themselves in relationships. They buy houses, cars, they buy other possessions. They may seek refuge in alcohol or drugs, or find a pleasure or release that they just can't seem to get. We have already said that the wisdom of the world did not lead the wise man to God. They don't understand, they don't get the great value of salvation. They don't have salvation. They don't get what they have not got. They don't comprehend it. The foolish things of the world will accomplish that which the wise could not, and the weak things do what the strong could not. If we look at history, the wise and mighty and noble people persecuted the church. There was like seven waves of persecution in the Roman Empire until Constantine, when Christianity became accepted. But yet, the church grew and remained steadfast. The church outlasted the Roman Empire, spread its influence all over the world. And the constant thread through history is that the world, through worldly wisdom, does not understand how God does what he does with us and through us. And they don't understand why we do the things we do after God deals with us. They don't get it. Because once again, they don't get or understand what they do not have not got. So why do we preach the gospel? Come and worship. Why do we give? Why do we minister? Why do we serve? And the answer is, we do all these things because God has chosen us to do them. We do not do them under compulsion. We do not do them grudgingly. But rather, we do them as our acceptable service to God. We wish to do so. As a faithful brought the best of their flocks and herds, or the first fruits of their oil, figs, grapes, or grain, we bring our offerings and we bring our service as a sacrifice to God. The farmer brought grain, the herdsman brought lamb, because that's what they had. That's what they did. And so out of their work, out of their way of life, out of who they were, they brought something of value to give. In the same way, out of who we are and out of what we do, We bring something of value to God to advance the kingdom and spread the good news. Different people have different things to give because they are different. From our talents and abilities, we bring of the best we have to serve. Now, the church needs money to pay the bills, and our society, as I said before, measures everything by money. But in many ways, money is the least important thing we give. I hope you're listening, because I'm going to say that again. Money is the least important thing we give. For if you have a skill, if you have an ability, if you have a talent, in many ways that defines who you are. People often remember us by the things we're able to do. When we bring that skill or talent into the church to serve, we're giving of ourselves in a very unique way. This is what makes churches grow and thrive. Almost everybody can go back in memory and point out a person who gave in that way as a person who pointed them to Christ. An elderly lady gave of her time and effort to talk to me as a preteen. And if anyone knows preteen boys, they kind of live in a thick mist that you can only see them dimly from time to time. Nor do they see or hear you. But she took time out to talk to me and make me understand. And I can remember that lady. Had nothing to do with money. She gave time. She paid attention. And so, as we give uniquely of who we are, as we speak to somebody, as we comfort somebody, as we teach somebody, as we visit somebody, as we do all these things, let me tell you something. It's more important than money. It transcends money. So of what may we boast? The call to worship was in Jeremiah, where it says, don't be boasting of your wisdom or your money. Boast in the knowledge of the Lord. Paul goes on to say that God has chosen the base things of the world and the despised, the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are. The great buildings that stood at the time of Paul are in ruins today. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? You see all these big stones? Not one stone's going to be left upon another. They're all coming down. The Wailing Wall is the only thing that's left in Jerusalem of those great buildings. The temple came all down. The governments have all fallen. Most of the manuscripts that reflected the wisdom of the time have perished. And the people are all turned to dust. But the church, and even this letter that Paul wrote to the church, remain. Rather than the noble, wise, or powerful, the base things were chosen for the church. And thus no man may boast before God. Now it's interesting to me that there's a lot of talk about privilege in our society today. And the basic idea is that people don't achieve success in their lives through hard work or merit, but rather all the doors are open to them due to their gender or ethnicity. So they can't claim advancement through merit of any kind, but rather the privilege. They were given these things and advanced, and simultaneously others were held back. So the success they attained might well have belonged to somebody else who was denied that kind of advancement, even though they might have been more worthy. This theory sheds light on our passage. God did not choose the wise, noble, or mighty to do his work. Instead, base things, despise things. There were a lot of slaves in the Roman Empire. There was a lot of slaves in the church. That's why various passages speak to slaves, because they had to be considered. These things that are not to nullify things that are. Because the privilege and the might and all these things did not endure, but the church did. The result of this is no man may boast. What does it mean? God did not call us as a result of being so impressed with our achievements. We cannot say we used our wisdom or popularity or power to advance the work of God as though we did him a favor. The ancient world had privilege that exceeded our privilege by leaps and bounds. They had nobility at the top. They had slaves at the bottom. And if we follow the privilege argument, those who had privilege in Paul's world, those to whom every door was open and all things were possible, as a general rule, were not there at the church in Corinth. For Paul says, not many wise, mighty, or noble were there in the church. He didn't say not any, but he did say not many. And he reminds the church it was God's doing that they were in Christ Jesus. They can't point to any wisdom, might, or nobility on their part to explain it. If God did it, then boasting is out. Because boasting is always about things that we did. How did the base things of the world and the despised manage to accomplish all the things that were done by the church? By God's doing, we are in Christ Jesus, and there's more. For where we were not considered wise, Christ became to us wisdom from God. The wisdom is not like worldly wisdom, it's wisdom from God, and we have the various teachings of Christ, which are generally at variance with the wisdom of the world. And so if we have been given an alternative wisdom, which the world doesn't understand and the world does not acknowledge, it's an alternative worldview, because we see things in a different light and from a different vantage point, if you will. Christ also became our righteousness. Being sinful people, we could not approach a holy God, as we fell far short of the glory of God. The righteousness we needed to approach God and could not attain was supplied to us by Christ. Christ was our sanctification. Items to be used in the temple were set apart and cleansed, so they were acceptable to be used. They were not used for other things. And items not sanctified were not brought in to be used. By him, we were sanctified. It says in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so we were sanctified or set apart for service. You don't take your toothbrush to clean the toilet, do you? That's set apart to go in your mouth. To an extent, that's a simple meaning of sanctification. We're cleansed, so we're acceptable to be used. Christ is our redemption. In the Old Testament, if a person was so overcome with debt that they lost everything, today they'd go bankrupt, then they could be sold into bondage. But a relative could come and redeem them. And the person then would be redeemed from bondage and set free. A kinsman. we were so overcome with sin and a debt of righteousness to a holy God, we could not help ourselves. We were way in debt. But we were purchased out of that slave market of sin and set free. That redemption was done by Christ for us. And if we are looking at valuables, there is a valuable. It's not jewelry. It's not real estate. It's not ready cash or investments. It is redemption. And guess what? We carry it with us wherever we go. It can't be taken away from us. It can't be burned up in a fire, nor can it be waterlogged in a flood. It's uniquely ours. Because it says in the scriptures that God has adopted us, made us joint heirs through the kind intention of his will. His intention was always kind. And he's brought us into the family. And so we can boast in the Lord. We can truthfully say that God has chosen us to be redeemed, and we have been sanctified, set apart for service. For each and every one of you, that service will most likely be different. But there is service, and in your service, I would urge you to give of what you are and the best of what you are. We have been sanctified, in other words, set apart to serve, given the wisdom of Christ, or rather, Christ has become our wisdom. And so that's going to define for us what is important, what is valuable. And so I'll finish with that. The wisdom of Christ, what is valuable, on the one hand, and out of the sanctification, and we won't speak again of the toothbrush, out of the sanctification where you're being set aside, out of what you are and of all you have, give of your best. We do our closing hymn now.